in two different places. One in the Old Testament, another in the New. And the first reading is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 1. And we're going to read just a few short verses from that prophecy. And these were words that were written to a specific group of people, but they are very relevant to us today. In fact, the words that we're going to be reading are actually words from God himself. And so as we read them, we can perhaps just tune our ears, our minds and our hearts to receive this as it is if it came from God himself. So let's turn to Isaiah and chapter 1. And if you have your Bible with you, that's great. If you don't, that's no problem at all. I will do my best to read the verses as clearly as possible. Isaiah chapter 1, and starting from verse 18. So this is the Lord speaking. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, let's turn to the New Testament, to a book called Romans. In this book, a man called Paul will explain in great detail and in great wisdom the gospel message as you would hear it even this evening. And what Paul does, he really makes sense of what happened when Christ died and rose again. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it reads like this. Now this is Paul speaking loud and proud. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of the passages that we have read, and we know he will give us help in understanding them. This is our gospel service, and in it we preach the good news of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. And do we not live in a world that's full of bad news? You would only have to pick up a newspaper. In fact, you wouldn't have to do that. Just go on the BBC News app on your phone, and perhaps there it would be safe to say there is more bad news than good. Well, we consider the world in which we live. There are at least two major wars taking place that are very widely documented on. There is a moral decline spreading across the West. There is slavery in parts of the world. So we are a people very much in need of good news. Good news. And that is what the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news from God to every single one of us. And it's a message that is so personal. It's for you, just as much as it is for anybody else. We have just waved goodbye to 2025, and we are now embarking, as we look at our calendars, we have an entire year ahead of us. And it's at this time of year, perhaps, we will think and reflect most. My wife and I, over the past couple of weeks, over the Christmas and the New Year period, we've reflected on the year that has gone by. We have much to be thankful for. There are things that we regret. And as we have discussed this, as we have reflected, we have set ambitions for the year ahead. Indeed, this is a common conversation to have at this time of year. It's good to make plans for the year ahead. But it's a conversation that requires thought. You have to remember what has happened. And my memory is fading even at my age. But then you have to discuss, you don't know what's going to happen in the year ahead, but there are things yet within your power that you have control of, and perhaps you might make ambitions regarding those things. But the new year period is very much a time of thinking. And in fact, it's this that God invited us to do when we read in the book of Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together." That was what it said. Come now, let us reason together. What God is inviting us to do is this, is to really think, to assess the situation, to consider our life, and particularly consider where I am in regards to God himself. We would pray that everybody in Bicester would think that. Just to spare a moment to consider where they might be at with the Lord God Almighty. Well, in the Bible and this evening, the Lord God has invited us to do just that. Come now and let us reason together. It's now. Come now. This is the best time. This is the best time to think about God. In fact, one man once said that it is the loftiest thing a man can do, to think about God. So we intend to do that this evening. But the Lord is asking us to consider a very specific thing. And the Lord says this, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What the Lord is explaining to us here is the condition of mankind. The condition of mankind is summarized in one word. It's sin. And it's really not a word we use very often. But it helpfully summarizes in just such a short word what we're like deep down. We have capacity to do good things. And truly, there are good people. But within every single one of us, there is a heart that is prone and favors wrongdoing. Wrongdoing. And sure, not all of us are a serial killer. But the point is this, is that within every single one of us is a heart and a mind that seeks and desires most earnestly to serve itself. What we can say is that everybody, to some degree, lives for themselves. Lives for themselves. They seek to do that which is right in their own eyes. Go to this place because they want to. Speak to this person because they want to. To engage in this activity because they want to. To be this thing because they can be and they want to live life how they want to live it. But we read in the Word of God, in the book of Proverbs, this. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, this attitude of, I want it my way. I want to be in control of my life. I want to live life how I want to. Well, that's exactly how we come to get the sins that we have read of in Isaiah. These sins that we all have, no one's better than anybody else, by the way. We all have these sins. These sins are described as a color. Though your sins be scarlet. Scarlet is a bright red colour, a little bit like this hymn book here. When I was young, I used to go out and play football with my friends. We used to wrestle on the concrete. It was ridiculous. It was a mess. But Sometimes we would cut ourselves and our nice white top would have red stains on it. And Mum would always sigh under her breath, something along the lines of, this is going to need a double wash. Why? Because red is just a nasty colour to get out, particularly of a white item of clothing. Well, our sins are described by God himself as being like this deep red stain. Tough to get out. So much so, actually, that we can't get them out ourselves. If only it was as simple as putting it in the wash. You see, the world today will offer you solutions, ways of trying to get around this problem, this stain of sin that's on every single one of us. They might say to you, well, don't think about God. God doesn't exist. If God doesn't exist, then there's no stain. There's no sins. We just live life how we want to. Why would you not want that? Others might say, well, actually, to be fair, if you do enough good works, then it might just remove that bright red stain. But we know from the Bible that it doesn't work like that. You can do as much good as you like, but it doesn't get rid of sins. Others might say that if you give enough charitably, God might look favorably on you and take this red stain out. But no, it doesn't work like that. Nor can we get it out ourselves. This is very important to acknowledge. There is a degree of helplessness about us and our stain. It's like, literally, for the rest of this meeting, imagine that we're all here wearing white t-shirts with filthy, bloody stains on them. And we need someone to take them away. We can't take it off each other. We can't take it off ourselves. We are stuck. We're in trouble. Our sins are like a stain on us. Well, we read from what God has said that he can make our sin stains that are red like crimson, he can make them as white as snow. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Because what the Lord Jesus came to do was all about getting rid of the stain of our sins and making us pure and white as snow in God's eyes. So, that's the summary of the gospel. We have a sin. We have sins that are like a red stain, but we can be white as snow. The Lord says the same thing again, but in different words. Our sins are like crimson, again, a deep red. But we can be as wool, a very pure colour. So, the big question is, how is it that we, with all our crimson stain, our red stain of sin that summarizes our life, how is it really that we can become white as snow in God's eyes? How can we be forgiven of all our sins? How can we be made pure in God's eyes? Well, the Lord gives a choice to the people that he's writing to. And he's offering the same decision-making today. He says this, if you will be willing and obedient. If you will be willing and obedient. But then he also says, but if you refuse and rebel. So we see the difference here. God is speaking. He's telling us about our situation that is heading, that is taking us to death. And he's saying, look, you can have your stains of sin taken away. You can be made clean if you're willing and obedient. But if you refuse and rebel, then you will remain with your stain. And your end will be destruction. Let's go back to what he says at the beginning. Come now and let us reason together. The Lord has given us a choice. He's given us a choice and he wants us to think carefully. And maybe this evening, this is the first time that you're actually giving this much thought to your life and where it stands before God. And if that's the case, then that's wonderful. And we pray that you'd make the right choice. You see, refusing and rebelling, that would be the bad choice. That's how we keep our sinful stain. In fact, that's how we got it in the first place. We're all sinners. And to some degree, we've all refused and rebelled against God, whether that be in the form of a tiny white lie. That's what we call it. The Bible calls it deceit. False witness. God sees it all. He sees it in all its nastiness, regardless of how we might butter it up. But Paul, who wrote the letter to Romans that we read from, he also wrote another letter. And in it, it summarizes what refusing and rebelling really looks like in the world today. It was true then at the time of writing, but it's true now. He says this, whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? Who mind earthly things? Whose end is destruction? He says that in Philippians chapter 3. I think that first statement could really summarize the world in which we live. And if we're really introspective, it probably summarizes us as well. Whose God is their belly? That's not talking about someone who has a very big appetite. That's talking about someone who lives to satisfy themselves. And I would say that that is perhaps the one main thing that could summarize folk today. They don't want to believe in a God, because by not believing in God, it means that they can just live for themselves guilt-free. And I would suggest that that is why atheism is such a popular thing. Because it means people can indulge in whatever they like, unrestrained. That's why people don't want to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because it means they'd have to give that up. But the reality is, as Paul says it, whose God is their belly? There are those that will say there is no God. But reality is this, they are their own God. They just want to live for themselves. They just want to obey whatever they want to do. Seeking to satisfy self. And that's what it is to refuse and rebel. God has given every single one of us, not just in this room, but every single human being, a choice. A choice to make. And it's, as we've seen this evening, it's to be willing and obey or to refuse and rebel. So the question goes out to you this evening. What's your choice going to be? Now I want to consider what it means to be willing and obedient. We read in Romans chapter 1, and it was the words of Paul as he loudly and proudly said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe. So what needs to be obeyed then? When the Lord says in Isaiah, if ye be willing and obey. Well, Peter, when he writes in his epistle, he talks about obeying the gospel of God. Obeying the gospel of God. So I want just for the remainder of our time to consider, really, get into the nitty-gritty of it, the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Why the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why not the gospel of Joel Lacey? Why not the gospel of Hebron Gospel Hall? Or the gospel of Bicester? The gospel of it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's all about who he is and what he has already done. That is how sinners like us, with all our crimson stains, can be saved. And it's for this reason that Paul's not ashamed of it. Because the gospel is of Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus. He himself is God. He himself is God. So the one who wrote those words, the one who spoke those words in Isaiah, come, let us reason together, is the same one that, as we thought of over Christmas, came into this world, was born as a baby boy, grew up, but lived a life different to you and I. Remember, we have sins. We have sins and stains to our names. The Lord Jesus has none. Absolutely perfect. Not a spot. Not a step out of line. Not a word said just with that tone of frustration. Not even. Everything was calculated and measured and perfect. Why? Because he's God. Why is that important? His perfect life meant that he could die a death that was pleasing to God. Let me explain that briefly. You and I spend our lives trying to postpone death. We'll take all sorts of medication. We'll undergo surgeries. We'll do what we can. We'll uphold fitness disciplines. We'll eat a healthy diet. Some of us would. But the point is, we just try to push off death. Live as long as we can. The Lord Jesus was very different. Because he came into the world so that he could die. He came to die. So much so that even on the verse over there, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That middle one there. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So it's through his death, by dying on the cross, he can save sinners. And this really is what the gospel is about. We sung in our hymn, even this evening, the cross, or even at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight and now I'm happy all the day. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So let's look into that. We learnt from Isaiah that we have sins. And they're like a red stain. There's a different picture now. I don't want you to think about sins as a colour. I want you now to think about sins as a crime. But now we're in God's court. Now, I don't know if you've been to court before. Some people get called up to jury service, whereby they're part of the jury and they'll help make the decision as to whether the individual is guilty or innocent. But God's court's different because God is the judge. So there's no deliberating, there's no confusion. God knows everything. He knows all our sins. So you and I really are actually in God's court guilty. And that's the picture that runs through this book, Romans. We're in God's court as guilty. We have sins. But how on earth do we go free? Can we go free? Well, that's the good news of the gospel. I want you to picture this courtroom scene. God is the judge. We're the guilty party. There surely is no way we're escaping. We deserve to be punished. Our crimes come at a price. And even if we say things like, yeah, but God, we've done good works, it doesn't work like that. Awful men in the past have given plenty to charity, but have done awful crimes at the same time. Our good deeds cannot get rid of the bad. We need the forgiveness of the judge. But how can I appeal to that? How can I possibly get? I can't. I'm guilty. But I want you to imagine this, that in God's court, the Lord Jesus comes in. God himself. So he that is judging now comes in and says, I'll pay the price. I'll take the punishment. And so sinners who deserve punishment from God can escape. Why? Because the Lord Jesus on the cross suffered the punishment that we deserve. Just think about that. Every single thing that we've done to deserve God's punishment, the Lord Jesus has already suffered it on the cross 2,000 years ago. Imagine. You don't have to imagine that because it's true. So if he's already suffered the punishment for all my sins, what's left to pay? Nothing. And that is God's master plan to set sinners free. That's how the judge can forgive the guilty sinner. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because he died on a cross to take the punishment that we deserve on himself. So God is satisfied. And if it's good enough for God, then it means it's good enough for us. So if the price has been paid for all my sins by the Lord Jesus on the cross, what then? Well, let's go back to Isaiah, if ye be willing and obey. What does that mean? Well, when we come to Romans, it says this, the gospel of Christ, which we've considered, it is the power of God to salvation, which means this, that's how God saves sinners. To everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. You see, the Lord Jesus has done everything necessary. There is nothing left to do but believe and obey. What more can we add to a finished work? We can't. But what we can do is respond to it. And that is what God is, that is the choice that God is wanting us to make this evening. If we haven't already, to believe and depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And in doing that, we will, as it were, obey the gospel. The good news goes beyond that. God is very clear in the Bible to make it just plain to us that salvation, the gospel, is more than just the forgiveness of sins. God wants to actually change us. And so a sinner that actually obeys the gospel and trusts the Lord Jesus to save them, they're changed in an instant, the very moment they believed. They're a new creature, Paul writes in Corinthians. So much so that actually there's a power that lives through them that enables them to live a life that's totally different. And not only that, they have a relationship with God himself. That's something they never had. And out into the future, they have a home in heaven. This is the good news that the world needs. This is the good news that you need. And this is the good news that can be yours. This can be true for you by simply trusting the Saviour and making Him your Lord. The challenge really comes after we consider that Christ has died. He's risen again from the dead to give us eternal life. And it's time for us to make a choice as to whether we be willing and obey and believe, or to refuse and rebel. And in either case, a decision will be made this evening by us. If you've not yet been saved, then this evening you will inevitably make a choice. Before the day is done, you would have either refused and rebelled and shrugged off the invitation that God has put out to you this evening, or you will obey and believe the gospel and be saved. And I just finish our time together with the words of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And it's this: what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end of those be that obey not the gospel of God? Our prayer this evening is that you do obey. You do trust the Lord Jesus. You see it's important, because it is very much a life or death thing. And it is on that note that our time together is ended. I'll close with a word of prayer.